The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our children can make their way to Children's Church to my left. If you'll make your way to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible with you, please use our Pew Bible. We're going to look at a couple of verses today, and I think you'll find it helpful. 1 Peter chapter 1, turn to page 1014. There's a note sheet that's provided, but let me go ahead and tell you, it's not going to be of a great deal of help this morning, but you can make use of it. I'm going to kind of, for a number of reasons, to be timely and knowing this would be a special Sunday, I'm going to kind of pull back and focus back in on the first stanza of the doxology of 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. But I want you to look with me in these verses 3 through 5. Would you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3? This is God's word, and God's word is the truth. Blessed be, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. You know, can I tell you something? You probably heard me say this for the last couple of weeks, but astoundingly, when 1 Peter is written, about the same time, maybe a couple of months before, another book in your Bible was being written. Interestingly, from 59 to 63 A.D., Paul and Peter crossed over with each other in Rome. And when Paul was there in prison, he wrote four epistles, one of them being the book of Ephesians, in which it's really not sent to one church, Ephesus. That was the mother church. It was sent to Ephesus to be scattered through all the churches of Turkey. And then Peter, not long after that, writes an epistle to be sent to the churches of Turkey, which is what we're studying, 1 Peter. What's also interesting is both men take the same approach, led by the Spirit of God. Both men open with a doxology of interesting proportions. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, one sentence of 228 words, the Apostle Paul gives a glorious doxology of worship, one sentence, Trinitarian framed, declaring the majesties and blessings that we have in Christ to the glory of God. What's also interesting is Peter basically does the same thing. Now, he doesn't use 228 words. He uses 177. And 177 words, but it's one sentence. And I know in your Bible it's divided up into sentences. That's because in English we need it to be to understand it. But in the Greek, it was just one sentence. And when he has this sentence and he writes it, you would think one sentence would be jumbled with a bunch of clauses. And it does have a bunch of clauses, but it's not jumbled. It is a little complex, but it is unbelievably rich. Now, there's been some discussion. Do you call it a eulogy or a doxology? Because it's good words about God. But I've ended up calling them doxologies, and I shared with you why. By the way, I shared it in the context of the wrong verses, and I got someone to help me and remind me of that. The doxa, that's the word we get doxology from, translated blessed or praised, praise be to God. You find, not in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, but you find it at the conclusion of each of the three stanzas. To the praise of God the Father and His glory in verse 6, to the praise of God the Son in verse 12, himself and to the praise of God the Spirit, the doxa praise of God. That's what's there, this glorious doxology. What's really interesting is these, both of these men are preparing people to be faithful to Christ under enormous persecution in the place today we call Turkey. That will go all the way to, quote, fiery ordeals. It's interesting. They don't resort first to a coach me up talk. They first resort to worship, a doxology. It is worship that undergirds faithfulness in the Christian life. And so both of these men write these glorious doxologies, and they are not, they're one long sentence, but they're clearly framed with the Trinity. They're clearly telling you who you are in Christ to get you ready for the commands from Christ. And not only that, what is really interesting is how rich they are. Folks, this 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12, that's a deep dive into a treasure trove. It really is. I said that so you dive back with me into stanza 1 this week. Because there's just some things you got to understand. We're going to look at why trials are in the Christian life and how God uses them. But you can't embrace trials without understanding where your confidence is in the trial. Now, the first thing is this. Don't listen to anybody that tells you if you come to Jesus, he takes away the trials. Wrong. I got trials now because I came to Jesus I never had before I came to Jesus. Secondly, he doesn't take them away. He sends them. And he's got a purpose in them. And the blessing is not to have a faith that's strong enough to miss the trials, is to have a God-strengthened faith that takes you through the trials. And your faith is actually strengthened further in the trials. Now, how and why do we know that? Now, let me remind you, these verses, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12, are in three stanzas. I've given you the three stanzas. Stanza number one is you're praising God for the inheritance of our salvation. You are praising God. That's in verses 3 through 5, which I just read. Praising God for the inheritance of our salvation. Our salvation inheritance. Then, stanza 2, which is where we'll dive into next week, in verses 6 through 9, is praising God for the blessing of our salvation trials. But I want you to understand how you get ready for those trials. And then stanza 3 is the blessing of God for the praising God for the blessing of salvation truth that has been given to us from the Old Testament to its fulfillment and completion in the New Testament. I want you to back up with me to verses 3 through 5 just for a moment. And I'm going to answer two questions today from this text. This text has said something. This text we learned last week said this, that you have a divine inheritance that God has kept for you. Now, why do you and I have a divine inheritance that God has kept for us? Well, here's what we learned. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we bless him? Because according to his great mercy. Why do you and I have a salvation inheritance? Because of his mercy. Not because we wanted it, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because we were looking for it. On the contrary, we don't deserve it. We're not only undeserving, we're ill-deserving. But God was rich in mercy. And because God is rich in mercy, what did he do? Well, Peter says exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God, being rich in mercy, caused you to be born again to a living hope. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. You see what the apostle Peter says? The same thing. According to his rich mercy, he has caused you to be born again. You don't come to Jesus to get born again. You come to Jesus because you're born again. You got to be born again to come to Jesus. Why do you have to be born again? Because you're dead. But by his mercy, you're born again and you come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you come to a living hope. And when you come to that living hope, you come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Well, if we have a divine inheritance, that means it comes to us through a will. Well, you don't get the benefits of the will until the one who makes the will dies. Without the death of the person who made the will, you don't get any inheritance. So we have an inheritance because Jesus died for us on the cross. And then you receive that inheritance because he lives. Through the resurrection of Jesus, you receive that. But now look, it not only says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What have we been born again by his mercy to? Because of the resurrection of Christ, we've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So you've been born again for an inheritance kept in heaven for you. And unlike every inheritance you will ever possibly get in this world, everyone you get in this world will be defiled, will be corrupted, will fade, will diminish. But this inheritance is unfading, imperishable, undefiled. This is an inheritance that can't be defiled, can't perish. This is an inheritance that has been kept for you. Well, that's great. But who's going to keep you? Who's going to keep you? Well, no wonder we're in the doxology. Because the same God who has secured the inheritance and kept it for you is the same God who keeps you for it. Look what he says. Look at what he says back in verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Okay, God, how are you going to keep me? Well, glad we asked that question, because Peter's going to answer it. Kept in heaven for you, who, that's the you that is being kept for this inheritance that's kept for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So how are you kept? Now, so the first question, here's a couple of questions. Number one is this, what is being kept for us? A divine inheritance. The text has called this inheritance a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Because we got a living Savior. You got a living Savior and you got a living hope. This inheritance is a living hope because we got a living Savior. And secondly, it's not only why are we kept, we're kept for this divine inheritance as a living hope. This inheritance is a salvation. Please look at the end of that verse 5. Ready to be revealed for you. Ready. Jesus is not getting your inheritance ready. It is already ready. It's now ready. It is ready. It's not getting ready. He's getting you ready, but the inheritance is ready. He'll get you ready through trials. But the inheritance itself is ready, yet you've got a down payment of it. Remember, God's mercy, you've been born again. By God's mercy, this salvation inheritance, you've got a down payment of it. You know, the persuasion of sin has been, you see, what is salvation? Salvation is deliverance from sin to God by Christ. That's salvation, deliverance from sin to God by Christ. So you today, if you know Christ, by God's mercy and grace, you've been born again to a living hope. That means God has eradicated the persuasion of sin in your life. He gave you eyes to see and ears to hear. God has delivered you from the power of sin. You've been born again. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. Now you still got sin living in you, but you're not living in sin and under its power and dominion. God has delivered you from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has delivered you from the position of sin. You've been brought into the family of God. God is delivering you from the practice of sin. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. but you still don't have the whole thing yet. God will deliver you from the presence of sin and give you a new body and a new heavens and a new earth. That's why he says you have an inheritance, a salvation ready. It's there to be revealed, unveiled. That's what the word means, to unveil. He's about to unveil its full. You now have it, but not yet in all of its glory before you. And that will be revealed to you at the last time. What's the last time when Jesus comes again? Trump sounds, voice of the archangel, boom, done deal. We're gone into the new heavens and the new earth. You get the full inheritance that's now ready for you in that day. Well, why don't you have it now? Well, because he's getting you ready for it. How's he getting you ready for it? He's keeping you. How does he keep you? Well, again, great question. Let me let Peter answer it for you. How does he keep you? Number one, he's guarding you, who are kept by God's power, guarded. Guarded is what the, and that's, by the way, a military term. You are being guarded. Can I turn this into another verb? You are being sentrified. You remember Philippians 4:7? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard. Same word. Shall stand sentry over your heart in Christ Jesus. That's why we rejoice. So God stands sentry. God is guarding. It is a phrase in military life that refers to a garrison that protects a city under siege. Let me say it again. It's a term that describes the garrison, the guard, what we call National Guard, the sentries, the guard force that is there to protect a city under siege. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you you're under siege. Did y'all know that? How many of you know you're under attack as a Christian? There's a bunch of you that are in for a big surprise. If you're a believer, you're under attack. You're going to be under attack by Satan. You're going to be under attack by the world. You not only have enemy outside, you got an enemy inside. The old man, the flesh, the world, the devil, and the flesh. You're under attack. Well, what is your hope? Your hope is that God is guarding you. Hopefully your hope is not that you can handle it. You can't handle it. Only God can handle it. If I was to tell you, listen, don't worry, I'll guard you. Please don't listen to that. But I'm about to tell you, don't worry, God's guarding you. So be anxious for nothing. God is your sentry through Christ Jesus. God is your rear guard, your flank. He is your front guard, back guard, side guard. He is your strength. He is your refuge. He is your fortress. He is the guard in the siege that you're under. So let me ask you, I'm trying to press this home to you, so hang with me. How many of you understand that Satan is a lot smarter and a lot stronger than you, even though he's been defeated at the cross? Do you know he's stronger than you? Did you know that? Now, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, but greater is the one in the world than you. In other words, if it's just you going up against Satan, it's no match. You lose. If you're going up against the demonic world, you lose. You go up against the world and its system of rebellion against God, you lose. So I've got a divine inheritance waiting for me. How am I going to get to it? God's keeping me. God's my guard. It is God who is keeping me. How is he keeping you? By his power, who are being kept by the power of God, not your power, not my power, not the power of ritual, not the power of resolution, but by the power of God. the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is utterly and completely and irrevocably and relentlessly committed to guarding all of the heirs of the inheritance. Absolutely, fully, and completely committed. In other words, the power of God is like an arrayed army that keeps everyone in the citadel of God safe. The power of God is like an arrayed army that keeps everyone in the citadel of God absolutely safe. But that's not all. There's an instrument that God is using. And that's this. You are being kept, guarded by God's power through faith. Now, please notice, not by faith. It's not your faith that will deliver you. It's God that delivers you by His power through faith. Through faith. Faith is the instrument. Now, this ought to stand consistent with you, because let me ask you, where did you get the faith? Where did you get the faith? You got it from God. That's where you got it. John 6:29. I was going to turn you there, but I don't have time. I'm going to get to the takeaway here in a minute. But so you go check me. All right. Be a Berean. Go check me. John 6:29. The Jewish people said to Jesus, "We want to do the works of God." What are the works of God? And what did Jesus say in John 6:29? "This is the work of God, that you believe." So if you believe, your faith is not your work. Your faith is the result of God's work. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So your faith came from a sovereign God, and that sovereign God is now strengthening that faith with His presence and His power as you are under assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that you are being kept because God's guarding you with His power through your faith, and your faith is actually getting stronger because of the presence of God's power through your faith in the midst of the trials that come into your life. So you are going to be attacked by Satan, by the world, and by the flesh. Now, please, please ask God for the humility that each of us need. I profess Christ. That means I'll be under attack. I cannot handle the attack. I cannot handle the attack. I am incompetent. I am too weak. I am unable, but I got a Savior who keeps me, who upholds me, who will guard me with His power through the faith that He gave me. Therefore, I am kept for the inheritance that He has kept. So here's a question. How many of you know who wrote 1 Peter? It's not a trick question. Peter, right? Who helped him? Who empowered him to write it? Holy Spirit, right? So do you think that everything Peter is saying is the truth because the Holy Spirit is revealing it to you through him? Do you believe that? I'm going to give y'all one more chance. You believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. It's okay. You can do that. You can say amen. Yes. It's okay. Question. Here's my next question. How many of you think Peter not only is telling you what you need to know, that Peter is telling you what he's already known? Has Peter been under attack? Did Peter falter? Did Peter fail? Did Peter repent? Did Peter come back? Did Peter get stronger? Did his faith get stronger? And by the way, God already told him he's going to do it. Take your Bibles. I do want you to look at one other text with me. Go to Luke chapter 22 with me. Go to Luke 22 with me. Go to Luke 22. And in Luke 22, the Lord has informed his disciples that they're all going to fall away. They're all going to be fearful. They're all going to desert him. But of course, Peter says, not me, Lord. You know my statement. My rephrase of Peter is this. Peter said, he says, you're all going to forsake me and leave me. And Peter says, not me, Lord. Thick and thin to the end. I'm your friend. You can count on me. These other guys, they may run, but not me. I'll be here. Look at what he says to him in chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Now, stop right there. Well, I want you in your Bibles to consider writing. So I know some of you don't like to write in your Bible, so don't have to. But consider right there at you writing y'all. Because it's plural. Satan has requested permission to sift y'all like wheat. All of you. Satan has requested to sift y'all like wheat. Now look at what he says. That he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your what? Faith may not fail. You're going to deny me three times, but you know what's going to happen? I'm going to pray for you. And my presence and my power and my strength is going to strengthen your faith. Your faith ultimately will, you'll falter. You'll deny me three times. But I've interceded for you. Y'all do know that's the difference between Judas and Peter. It's not because Peter's just a pretty good guy that came to his senses. The difference between Peter and Judas, intercession of Jesus. Peter was kept by the power of God. And he was kept by the power of God. Through the instrumentality of his faith, as he strengthened his faith. So, earlier I had mentioned to you a truth from the truth, and that's this. Resident aliens for Christ are God-preserved heirs of Christ. In fact, I hope I can get it maybe up there on the slide for you. But this is a truth from the truth. I want you to get it. Resident aliens, that's what all of us are. God saves us. We got a citizenship in the country. He leaves us in that country. But now we've got a supreme citizenship in the kingdom of God. So we become ambassadors of Christ and we become resident aliens where we live. We are resident aliens for Christ and God preserved heirs of Christ for a God secured inheritance in Christ. And he does it according to his power. He does it not only according to his power. He does it by his presence, by his power, through faith. So what does that mean as you leave here today? Here's your takeaway. Just walk away with this basic statement. The security of the heirs of God's salvation does not depend upon the strength and power of our faith, but upon the strength and the power of God revealed through our faith. That is, our security in Christ does not depend upon the strength of our faith. It does depend upon the strength and power of God, and it will be revealed through our faith. It is God that keeps his people. Through faith, by his power. You know what that means? The smallest Christian is as secure in the citadel of God as the most esteemed Christian. That means the weakest Christian is as secure in the citadel of God, guarded by the power of God and the presence of God, as the strongest citizen in the kingdom of God. It does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy. Now notice, the text is not telling you not to will and run. The text is telling you it doesn't depend on the will and the running of his people. It depends upon the grace and mercy and power of God. Not by might, not by power, not by strength, not my might, my power, my strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There is our strength. The God-preserved inheritance is for God's preserved heirs. And God's heirs are preserved by His power through faith. And that'll stand. I was watching a television program. It was arm wrestling. And I'll never forget one of them. This guy came out, I mean ripped. This guy was ripped. Kind of like my body. Just ripped. I mean, I thought it was my brother or something. I mean, he just ripped. I mean, and he took off that shirt. I don't know how the shirt stayed on him to begin with. And he flexed. And I mean, we're talking pythons. It was unbelievable, his arms. And he stepped up there yelling and all of this, psyching himself up. And out came down. I'll never forget this. Out comes this old country boy. And he's got on covered overalls. He's just a little bit paunchy and everything. Got a little beard here. Got a red bandana sticking out of his coveralls. And I said, this is going to be short. This is not going to last long. And Mr. Physique got up there and Mr. Countryman got up there and they went. And I was right. It didn't take long. Mr. Countryman, boom, 3 seconds, it goes down. And everybody's astounded, as astounded as I was. And somebody went to this other guy that was a veteran arm wrestler, and he said, how did that happen? He said, son, you ain't never heard of Country Strong? Country Strong is strong. It may not look like much, but it splits rails, it plows fields, even when the horse can't make it. Country Strong. That's what we got. We got God strong. It's God's strength. It's God's power that is at work in the life of His people. So if God be for us, who can be against it? Oh, you got plenty against you. That's not saying nobody's going to be against you. That's just telling you, in comparison to the one who's for you, it's no comparison. No comparison at all. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for you. It is God's power that upholds you. He is not going to remove the trials. Please don't listen to anybody that tells you that. And the trials are not there because you didn't have enough faith. Actually, the trials are there to give you more faith. What takes you through it, He doesn't take you out. He doesn't take the trials away from you. He takes you through them and above them. It's like the little boy that wanted to go to school, but every day he kept getting sick. And his mother, and this is a true story that I became aware of. The mother shared it with me that when he became sick every morning, he couldn't go to school. And she began to wonder, man, something's really seriously wrong with my little boy. He doesn't want to go to school and he's sick every single morning. And then one day, the holiday, his big brother came home from college, who was a left tackle, 6'8" and 280 pounds. He came home from college. He said to his brother, he said, can I walk you to school today? And his little brother's ready to go to school that day. You know what they found out? He wasn't really sick. He wasn't going to school because there was this oversized bully that was taking his lunch money on the way to school every day and pushing him around and beating him up. Well, that day he didn't mind going to school. Who's the bully? Let me introduce you to my brother. So Satan can rage. I want you to meet my Savior. One little breath. Whew. That's all it takes. We are upheld by the power of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? You want to know who God is for? Look at Him. Those who are preserved imperfectly but intentionally persevere in the faith. Perseverance is the evidence of preserving power of God. That's how you know. So if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, rather, who is raised again, who is interceding for us, just like he did Peter. Who is interceding for us, and who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Can tribulation or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. I am convinced there is no created thing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor famine, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. In Him, we are more than conquerors. His power. Through your faith, he gave the faith by his power. He empowers your faith in the midst of everything that would come against you. But by the way, just one word. I would be remiss if I didn't mention this, so please let me. There is another inheritance besides the one we're being kept for. Don't have time. You go check me. Romans 2:4. Here's what the Bible says. For those who reject the patience and kindness of God, you are storing up for you the wrath of God on the last day. There is a last day. There is a last time. There will be a trumpet. There will be a voice. We'll all go to the judgment seat. There will be one of two inheritances. The eternal wrath of God in a place called hell, or the undefiled, imperishable, undiminished salvation of the Lord in a new heavens and a new earth. Which inheritance is yours today? If it is Christ, he'll keep you. If it is Christ, you keep glorifying him. If it is not Christ, come today. He will save you. Let's pray. If you would like to pray with someone, there will be some brothers and sisters over to my left, either about a commitment to Christ or just about your walk with Christ. Please feel free to do that. Now join me in prayer. God, may I ask you to do your work in our lives. Do your work in each and every life here. God, I plead with you. None would walk out here with a title right to the judgment of God. But they would walk out of here by your mercy, the heirs of God, of eternal life in Christ, in a new heavens and a new earth. Oh God, bring them to yourself. For those who know you, we're listening for the trumpet, and we follow, but not with fear. Our God will keep us. Our God who secured our inheritance that's ready is our God who is securing us for the inheritance. We long to hear the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. But until that day, we praise your name. For Christ's sake, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.